Well, it's good to be here. It's been a while, and it's so good to be back here in the Shenandoah Valley and back here at Calvary. Brings back a lot of memories, lots of good memories in this place for me. And I see some familiar faces and some faces that aren't, they're new to me. So it's good to, it's a blessing to be here, and looking forward to the fellowship and just sharing together. So trust that you will be encouraged and challenged through the messages, through what God has to say to us here this evening and this weekend. So you asked me to come and to share some missions messages. And, well, it's been a long time in coming. I think it was a couple of years ago when we first talked about it, and then there was COVID, and then I got COVID. I don't know. I can't remember how many years this has been in the works, but, and I almost was wondering if I was going to make it this time, as most of you know, probably. I think it would have been announced that my back went out, and I kind of thinking that may have been COVID related as well. By God's grace, I am here and standing upright, and I'm walking a little bit more gingerly than normal, but I do feel good, and I'm not in any pain. If I look a little awkward moving, I'm not in pain. I think maybe it's just kind of a habit I've gotten into over the past couple of months, just trying to take care of my back. So, but it is, I'm so grateful that we could come, that we didn't have to cancel this time, and it's good to be here and share on a topic that's very near to my heart. So this is a missions conference. You asked me, as I said, to come and speak about missions. But what exactly is missions? And there are so many terms that we throw around, missions and missionaries and missional. And we talk about the mission of the church. Is that the same thing as missions? And as we think about all these different words and questions, it seems that in trying to answer these questions that Christians tend to go down one of two paths, either an emphasis on the nation's path, that the church is sent to the nations, or maybe on more of the missional path, and that we're sent wherever we are. And Jesus gave the church a mission and a message to share. And it's of the utmost importance that we understand what that is and not allow sometimes these different paths that we, emphases that we have on different aspects of the mission of God can lead to misunderstandings and confusion. And I trust that this weekend will be a time of us understanding how that all of us are called to be a part of the mission of God wherever we are. And I appreciated, Joe, your comments about being sent, whether it's and by Jesus Christ, whether it's abroad or here at home. And that really is the heart of this message and this weekend. We are sent by Jesus Christ. So hopefully this weekend, as we think about all the questions of what is missions and what's my part in it, we can bring some clarity with God's help to those questions. So the title for this evening's message is Sent to Our Neighbors and to the Nations. I'm going to just move. Better not. I was having trouble with the connection there. If I need to read the screen, I can see from there. Sent to our neighbors and to the nations. In the days after Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension, he spoke to his disciples on several occasions about the mission that he was entrusting to them and to the church. And this evening, we're going to examine four of the main commissions of Jesus as recorded in Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts. And this evening, we'll examine what it means to be a missional, missions-minded, gospel-centered, Spirit-empowered church. And by the way, the inspiration for the title and the kind of the four main points of my outline come from an article by Ed Stetzer from the book Finishing the Mission, or Finish the Mission. And I will quote from it several times this evening. I trust you'll, and more than I normally would in a message, but it's a really good article, and I'm going to be quoting from it several times, and I trust you will indulge me that this evening. So we're going to be looking at, as I said, the four main commissions of Jesus. We're going to start in John. And actually, you know what? I am going to... It's easier for me to see. We are sent, a missional focus. The church is a sent people. John chapter 20, verses 19 and following. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So I want to highlight two things from this commission. First of all, we are sent by Christ. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We are sent by Jesus Christ. And I'm quoting here from Ed Stetzer, "Jesus is both the sent one and the sender of his people. Consequently, the church, as the body of Christ, is both a sent people and a sending people. We are sent on mission." But what does that mean? Am I now a missionary? End quote. So there is some confusion, as he points out in that quote, there is some confusion that needs to be cleared up. Am I a missionary? Is everybody a missionary? So this evening, there are several threads that I'm going to introduce and that we'll pick up on in future messages. And that's one of them. Is everybody a missionary? We're going to pick up actually a little bit later in this message. Tomorrow morning's message, we'll pick up on that question. Is everybody a missionary? But regardless of how you answer that question, one thing is clear, that we are all sent by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm using the word missional there in that first main point. We are sent, a missional focus. I don't know if you know what that word means or not. The word missional has become a bit of a buzzword as a few years back. And it turns out actually to be a pretty helpful term. And it has this idea of sentness, or that is to say that we are all sent by Jesus Christ. Where you are is not an accident. You are sent and commissioned by Christ to be there. We're all sent by Jesus Christ. Quoting Ed Stetzer, quoting Francis Dubois, says it this way, in talking about this idea of what it means to live missionally. "As you begin to examine the scriptures, understanding the heart and the mission of God, you begin to see with fresh eyes that we are a people made new in Christ to live as agents of his mission. This shapes us. This causes us to live sent. That's what missional is. If you're a missionary to the Pokot in Africa, you're sent. If you're living as a Christian in Pittsburgh, you're sent. We're all sent. The question is where and among whom." So that's what we're getting at with this the word missional, that is wherever we are, it's not an accident. We are sent there by Jesus Christ to live and to represent him, whether it's in Africa or Pittsburgh or the Shenandoah Valley. And this really is the emphasis of the commission in John 20. We are sent by Jesus Christ to live missionally wherever we are. And we also see the same emphasis in John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer. And by the way, as we read this, I want to point out that this passage is often misquoted. And a lot of people think that Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer that we as believers are in the world but not of the world. But I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Jesus actually did not say that. And so let's read it and see what he did say. And here Jesus is praying for the disciples and all future believers. And he, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed this: "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." He says that we are sent into the world, but not of the world. Jesus didn't say we are in the world, but not of the world. He said we are sent into the world, but not of the world. I don't know if you maybe think about the difference, but one, to be in the world, but not of the world, implies isolation. In the world, but not of the world. Sent into the world implies engagement, right? In the world, but not of the world, suggests a protectionist mentality. Protect ourselves and build the walls to protect us from the world around. But being sent into the world, not of the world, suggests an engagement of the culture around us. That's missional living. So we are sent into the world as representatives of Jesus Christ, wherever we are, called to live missionally. So as we think about this commission, we say that first of all, we are sent by Christ. And secondly, we are sent in the same manner as Christ. We're sent by Christ and in the same manner. Jesus was sent as a servant. He came as a suffering servant. I don't know if you noticed or not in the verses that I read from John 20. It says that Jesus showed them the scars in his side and in his hands. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you in the same way. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I am sending you in the same way. Jesus told us clearly that as his representatives on this earth, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So we are sent in the same manner as Christ was sent. And the suffering that we may experience as we live out the gospel and as we engage with the culture in our own communities and as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, there will be suffering. We will be hated. And what I want to point out here is that this suffering is not accidental, right? The suffering that we experience as representative of Jesus Christ is not some unfortunate collateral damage that happens to the church as we advance the cause of Christ around the world. But suffering is a core part of the message. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. A cross is about suffering. A cross is about death. Suffering is a core part of the message. And I also want to point out that suffering is also part of the means by which the message is to be delivered. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but think about this. The willingness of the messenger to suffer for the message is part of what makes the message understandable. The willingness of the messenger to suffer for the message is part of what makes the message understandable. It's easy to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, right? When you have everything, right? And you're, but how is that to be understood when we present the message of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, and we ourselves are unwilling to suffer for that message? So actually, it is God's intent that the suffering of the saints is part of what makes the message understandable. And I want to just give you a story. You may have heard this story. It was told by J. Oswald Sanders, the story of a poor evangelist in India. And this man walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel. One day he decided to go to a distant village. However, the roads were rougher than he thought they'd be. And by the time he got there, his feet were torn and blistered. It was late in the day and he was tired. But he went into the village anyway, and he preached the gospel to the people who were gathered there in the square. But they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they drove him out of town. And so he lay down under a tree, tired and discouraged, and he fell asleep. Sometime later, he awoke. To his surprise, the whole village was standing around him, hovered over him, and at first he thought they were going to kill him. But then the chief of the village spoke up and explained that they had come to look him over while he was sleeping. And he explained that when they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man, that he must be a loving man, and that they wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. And he preached the gospel. And J. Oswald Sanders says that the whole village believed. And it was that man's beautiful, blistered feet that made the reality of the gospel understandable to these people. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if that surprises you or that somehow that doesn't quite fit with our Western mentality. We kind of think that we should, as Christians, ought to be able to live pretty comfortable lives. But you know, Paul, in writing it from prison in first chapter of Philippians, said, do not be okay. Do not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did you ever stop and think about that word granted? You've been granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. The word granted means to give as a gift. It is a gift. To suffer on behalf of Christ is a gift that has been given to us, Paul says. I know it's in some ways that sounds strange to our ears, but I remember when I was a boy and I read the Stephen Crane novel, The Red Badge of Courage. I don't know if any of you ever read that book. And it's set during the American Civil War, and it's about a young soldier who's wrestling with his fears. And the title, The Red Badge of Courage, refers to a wound that a soldier would receive in battle. And the wound is the badge of honor, right? Suffering for a greater cause is seen as a noble thing. The Red Badge of Courage. That book made a lasting impression on me. And every time I read the book of Acts, I remember that title and that story. And when I read the stories of the early Christians and the apostles, I remember that the story, the Red Badge of Courage. In Acts 5, when the apostles were beaten for preaching the gospel, it says that they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Wow. I wonder, when did suffering for Christ's sake become something to avoid at all costs rather than an honor, a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ? This has been granted to us. This has been given to us. By Jesus Christ, he came in the same way, willing to suffer, to lay down his rights, to even die for us. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We as God's people are sent by Jesus Christ, sent in the same way as he was sent, sent to accomplish his redemptive purpose and to establish his kingdom wherever we are. First, we are sent by Christ, a missional focus. Second, we are sent to the nations, a missions focus. Recently, I was talking to a young man who was at the mission training center, ministry training center, we call it now, and he was preparing to go to Haiti. And while he was there studying, his grandfather called him up and said, I don't want you to go to Haiti because the Great Commission is not for us today. And the young man was really troubled by that, and he talked to me about it and wanted to know how he could respond to his grandfather. And he asked, what are the clearest passages in Scripture that talk about our responsibility to take the gospel to the nations? And I said to him, well, really, all of Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, but none is more clear than this passage, Matthew 28. Let's read it. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission. To all the nations. To all the nations. Now, when we talk about nations, and I'm assuming that probably most of you are familiar with this, but I don't want to assume that this word nations, when we use the word nations, it's not about political nation state. It's not about the lines on a map that divide political nation states. But the word is peoples. And so Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the peoples. Panta ta ethne, to all the peoples. And this is the command, this is the mandate that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago, and there's still a lot of work to be done. And I'm just going to, I put up this slide here just to for us to just get a visual of some of the statistics. Those dots there represent some of the main religions and the unreached people groups of the world. And missiologists tell us that there are about 7,400 unreached people groups in the world. About 3 billion people living among those unreached people groups. The missiologists say that about 2 billion of these people, 3 billion that live among unreached peoples, but 2 billion of these people have no access to the gospel, never had any exposure, no opportunities to hear the gospel. About 2,000 of these people groups with not a single known Christian among them. Jesus said, go into all the world, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. This is the mandate that Christ gave to the church. It's clear, and yet sometimes people raise objections to this idea of missions to the unreached. And so this evening, I just want to just quickly attempt to answer some of the objections that are raised to what seems to be a very clear mandate given by Jesus Christ, very simple and straightforward, to make disciples of all the nations. And yet we raise objections sometimes. And so objection number one, sent to all peoples, objections, the Great Commission was for the disciples, not for us. And that was the objection that this young man was dealing with. And it really troubled him as he thought about how do I respond to my grandfather? How do I deal with this question? Well, my answer is, first of all, it's fairly obvious that the disciples were not able to finish the mission that Jesus gave in their lifetime, right? They were not able to make disciples of all the nations. And so obviously there would have to be people who came after them to carry on the work, and there's still work to be done. Furthermore, there is that promise that we all like to quote, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Have we reached the end of the age yet? We haven't. The promise is still in effect. Lo, I am with you always. If we cancel out the first part to go, then I guess the second part doesn't apply. So I think it's pretty obvious that the Great Commission was for more than just the disciples there that day, but it's for the generations that came, the church that came after, and the generations that came after, and we here today have been entrusted with this mission and with the message of the gospel to take the gospel to all peoples. The second objection that sometimes is raised is that there, well, why do we need to run halfway around the world, you know, when there are plenty of lost people right here in our home community? So that one I'm going to answer tomorrow. So we'll pass on that one today. Third objection. Well, if we would just all live missionally, in other words, we would just be live sent and engage the people around us, live missionally wherever we are, well, the job would just get done. And we don't have to strategize about how to send people to unreached people groups here and there, but everybody just live missionally and the job will get done. To say that highlights a major misunderstanding of the realities of the state of the unreached. And I just want to put this map up here for you to look at. This map, the red dots represent the unreached peoples. 3 billion unreached peoples, 2 billion of them who've never heard the gospel, have no access to the gospel, no one actively engaging these people groups. So those are the red dots. And now the next slide will show in blue dots Christians. So for some reason, it seems like we like to be with our own kind of people, birds of a feather flock together. For some reason, Christians live in a part of the world where the unreached aren't, and vice versa. And so to say that that if we just all live missionally and reach out to our neighbors, it'll just get done. It's not going to happen. There are too many obstacles. These peoples that are unreached are highly resistant peoples. They live in hard to reach places, and the task of making disciples of these unreached peoples of all the nations will not happen without some intentional missions focus and strategy. It's not going to happen accidentally. Now, it would be wonderful I say, to get to the place where the work of could be finished by Christians and local churches living missionally wherever they are. And by the way, that is the goal of missions to the unreached. The goal is to go where there are no Christians and make disciples, establish communities of believers who will live missionally right where they are, make disciples, send out disciples, and establish new communities of believers. And then one day, missions will no longer be necessary because every person in the world will have access to the gospel. There'll be a church in every community. But look at the map. It hasn't happened yet. There's still some work to be done. And we do have to, while we focus on our local communities, we also do have to think strategically about how are we going to reach these peoples who have not yet been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just live missionally wherever you are. It's not going to happen accidentally. And then a fourth one, God doesn't see peoples, he just sees people. So some people will say, well, God is colorblind. He doesn't see people groups, right? He just sees people, and he just loves people. But it's interesting sometime, do a study in the scripture of all the places where the words family, people, tribe, nations, and those words are used in the Old Testament and New Testament. And over again throughout the scripture affirms that the gospel is for all the families, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the nations. Over and over again, there's this, as we say, ethno-linguistic thread of redemption that runs through all of scripture. And then when you get to Revelation, it becomes crystal clear. Revelation 5, verse 9 tells us that God will redeem by the blood of the Lamb people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And then in Revelation 14, it tells us that an angel will fly through heaven preaching the gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And then there's the scene in Revelation 7 of a multitude gathered around the throne worshiping the Lamb, and that multitude will be made up of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Every one of the 6,500 languages spoken will be represented there that day. Not every one of those 6,500 languages are used to magnify and worship Christ today. But one day, it will happen. And God said he will make sure it will happen, that on that day, around that throne, every nation, tribe, people, and tongue will be represented. God does care about peoples and people groups. David Mathis says, the biblical theme is not merely that God reaches as many people as possible, but all the peoples. He intends to create worshipers of his son from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, if the mission was to save as many people as possible, just save as many people as possible, well, then naturally, the most strategic way would be to go to the places where people are the most receptive and ignore the difficult places, which is kind of what the church has been doing. But that isn't what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. Quote from Ed Stetzer, kind of a paraphrase. At some point, somebody brought the gospel message to you. Now we are the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't feel that way, but we are. Some will try to spiritualize Acts 1 and our failure to engage, saying, well, you know, this is my Jerusalem. But your hometown is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city in Asia where the gospel began. And someone came to the ends of the earth where you are today to announce the gospel so that you might announce the gospel to others. Don't let your church be a cul-de-sac off the Great Commission Highway. I'm grateful. I am so grateful that someone came to the ends of the earth, here to Virginia, United States, New York. This was the ends of the earth. It wasn't even on the map. But someone came to the ends of the earth to announce the gospel to us, that we might announce it to others. We are sent to the nations. We are sent by Jesus Christ to live sent wherever we are, to live missionally wherever we are. We're sent to the nations. Thirdly, we are sent with a message, a gospel-centered focus. Have you ever walked into another room to talk to someone and then promptly forgotten why you went there in the first place? I just went in the other room the other day to pick up my Bible and couldn't remember what I went to do. So if you're my age or, well, I think this happens even when you're 20 years old. We go to speak with someone and we forget why we went in the first place. And sadly, too often this is what the church has done with the most important message in the world, the gospel. And actually, if you were to do a survey of Christians with a question, just a simple question, what is the gospel? I think you'd be surprised at the confusing and contradictory answers you'd get from people. What is the gospel? It's the most important message in the world, and it's important that we get it right. What is the gospel? Luke 24, a gospel-centered focus. Jesus said this on the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." At the core of the gospel is a message about Christ's suffering, about his death, and about his resurrection, a message about repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says something very similar. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The same core message about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, eternally triumphant over death and all of his enemies, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who repent and put their faith in him. That's the message of the gospel. It's a simple message, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And so it is a simple message, and we need to be careful not to add anything to it. We must not add to the gospel. For example, people sometimes equate the gospel with making the world a better place, feeding the poor, drilling wells, and planting apple trees. And if we're not careful to make clear distinctions, we end up with a man-centered social gospel that is not the gospel, but another gospel. Now, Menno Simon said something about doing good, didn't he? He said that true evangelical faith cannot lie dormant, but manifests itself in all righteousness and works of love. It clothes the naked, it feeds the hungry, it comforts the sorrowful, it shelters the destitute, and so on. But as you think about what he was saying, Menno Simon wasn't saying that these good works are the true evangelical faith, that they are faith, but he was saying that they are manifestations of true evangelical faith. These things are the result of the gospel, but they are not the message of the gospel. And I think it's important to make that distinction. These things, these works of love, making the world a better place, caring for the poor, are not faith in themselves, but they're the result of faith. They're not the message of the gospel, they're the result of the gospel. J.I. Packer writes, in speaking about the problems of suffering and injustice in our world, he says, "The gospel does bring us solutions to these problems, but it does so by first solving the deepest of all human problems, the problem of man's relation with his maker." And that's the deepest problem that needs to be solved, and that's what the gospel addresses. So it's important that we get the message right. We must not add to it, and we must not subtract from the gospel. We must not take away from it. There is the danger also of taking away from the gospel. Did you notice as we were looking at Jesus' words about the gospel there in Luke 24 and Paul's words about what the gospel is, that they both emphasize the fact that these things were fulfilled according to the scripture. In other words, the gospel message is part of a bigger story, right? And sometimes in the scripture, the term is used, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus came and he preached the gospel of the kingdom throughout Galilee. So it tells us something that's part of a bigger story. There's sometimes a danger of subtracting from the gospel and making it simply some information. But it's bigger than just that simple message. It's part of a bigger story. And you see this theme of the kingdom. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, the first couple of verses. And then as Paul goes on in that chapter, elaborating on the gospel, he says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. But as he goes on, he elaborates a bit on that, and he says, now notice this in these verses, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. And so Paul is talking about the kingdom, and he's highlighting the bigger story from creation to the fall, to the cross, to the consummation. God created, he talks about Adam there. He begins with Adam. God created Adam and gave him the responsibility to take dominion, to rule over the earth that he had created. But Adam abdicated his responsibility when he sinned. And the Bible says that Satan became the god of this world. 4,000 years later, Jesus came to reestablish his rule and reign on the earth. But the kingdom is not yet fully come. Do you see that in these verses? There's still more that needs to be done. There's a bigger story going on here. And that Christ's kingdom will not be fully established until the last enemy is destroyed, death. And Revelation 20, verse 14 tells us that that moment when death is finally destroyed, death is defeated, but not destroyed, that moment will happen when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And at that point, Christ will finally put all things under his feet, and he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. And he will be triumphant eternally over all of his enemies. And so what I'm saying in this, what I'm wanting to point out here, is that the gospel is more than a message about your personal salvation. And we must be careful not to reduce the gospel to a four spiritual laws tract. And I like the tract, the four spiritual laws, but there's a bigger story going on, right? There's something bigger than just my personal salvation, but it's a story that God is writing, the gospel of the kingdom, that Christ has come to reestablish his rule and reign. The message of forgiveness of sins is part of that bigger story. And so if this is true, and it is, then this has some implications for how we understand the message of the gospel. The gospel is not only a call to believe some information, it's a call to a love faith relationship with our King, a call to loving obedience and surrender to his lordship in our lives. The gospel is not simply an invitation to pray a prayer, but a summons to lose your life for the sake of the kingdom. For Jesus said, whoever loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The gospel is not only an individual call to personal salvation, it's also a call to become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The gospel is a call to a change of allegiance and a change of citizenship. And if we fully believe and embrace this message, it will change some things. Obedience to our King will be our joy and our privilege. We will no longer be concerned only with our own personal well-being. We will also care about the poor and making the world a better place. When we understand the gospel and has taken root in our hearts, and we will have a commitment not only to our own Christian community, but we will also be committed to going into the world as ambassadors for our King and his heavenly kingdom. So what I'm pointing out here is that we must not subtract from the gospel, and we must not add to it. And there is a danger of going either direction. The gospel is the message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, eternally triumphant over all of his enemies, and that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who believe and put their faith in Jesus. That's the message. That's the core message of Luke 24 that must be preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name to all the nations. We are sent with a message. And it's important that we get it right, that we understand this message. Lastly, we are empowered by the Spirit, the Spirit focus. So we said the commission in John is the emphasis that we are sent. As a people, we are sent to live missionally, to represent Christ wherever we are. The second commission in Matthew 28 that we looked at is the nation's focus, that there is a call to take the gospel to the nations, and that we need to be intentional about fulfilling that great commission and taking the gospel to the hardest places and the least reached peoples. Luke 24, a gospel. We are sent with a message, a gospel-centered focus. And finally, in Acts 1, empowered by the Spirit, a Spirit focus. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As we consider Christ's last command to us, one thing is for sure, the task is way too big for us. 7,000 people groups, 3 billion people unreached with the gospel. I can't even wrap my mind around 1 billion. Maybe some of you can, you know, maybe you're mathematicians and I can't even wrap my mind around that. And one thing that helps me is math, like doing some calculations. And someone calculated, and I double checked it, that if you wanted to count to a billion, you counted one number a second, 24/7, without stopping to sleep, it would take you 31 years, 251 days, 7 hours, 46 minutes, and 40 seconds to count to 1 billion. And we're talking about 3 billion people. This is a task that's way beyond us. And then as you think about it, the mission is not only to announce the good news and not just to get someone to pray a prayer, but Jesus said you're to make disciples. And we're still trying to figure out how to do that in our own church. And now we're talking about unreached peoples with cultural barriers and language barriers. How in the world are we going to accomplish this mission? It's impossible. We won't accomplish it with our own strategy or on our own strength. We are not smart enough. We are not gifted enough. The task of the Great Commission is humanly impossible. How in the world are we going to get it done? And this is how God fulfills his promise to be with us and to accomplish his mission. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said the same thing, actually, in John 20. We read those verses. He said, when he came into the disciples there in that room, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power. And Jesus said, you'll have to wait to receive that until I leave, because I'm going to go away. And it's actually a good thing that I go away, because when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell in you, and he will be with you, and he will be your helper. And he will empower you to be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit will help you to know what to say when you're put on the spot. Holy Spirit will be your helper. And you know, the good news is that it's not our job to save people. That's kind of encouraging. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And he will testify of Jesus. And all we have to do is to be his witnesses and to tell what Christ has done for us. And I know we're afraid to even do that, but Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Praise God for that promise. So in closing, let's review the four main points. As we looked at those four main commissions of Jesus, John 20, we are sent by Jesus Christ. Where you are is not an accident. You are sent and commissioned by Jesus Christ to be right where you are, to be his representative wherever you are. That's the emphasis of John 20. We are a sent people. Matthew 28, we're also sent to the nations to make disciples of all the peoples. Luke 24, we're sent with a message, a very important message, the gospel. And then Acts 1, we are empowered by the Spirit as we go. As we look at those four commissions of Jesus, there seems to be a slightly different emphasis in each of those four commissions. And people tend to latch on to one or the other of those, right? And it's easy to become unbalanced in our thinking. And that's why we need each other. Some people really latch on to, we're all called to live missionally. And so or other people say, everybody's a missionary. If you're staying at home, you're being disobedient, if you're not going to the nations. And so we tend to kind of latch on to different aspects and different of these emphases. And so tomorrow morning, we'll talk about how we can bring these different emphases together into a unified vision for the church as we accomplish God's mission in the world. And so in conclusion, as Ed Stetzer points out, when we look at the commissions of Jesus, we see that we are all commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ to live sent wherever we are. But we can't get past the Great Commission without seeing the command to go and disciple the nations. We can't get past Luke 24 without seeing the centrality of the preaching of the gospel. And we can't leave the commissions of Jesus saying we can do it on our own, because we can't. We need his power. And so my prayer for you as a church is that you will be a missional, missions-minded, gospel-centered, Spirit-empowered church in this community and to the nations. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. You came, you were sent by the Father, and you said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Here we are, Lord, send us. Cause us to live as agents of your mission, to partner with others to spread the gospel to the nations, because we love you and because we love the nations. Cause us to proclaim the gospel of repentance so that people might hear it all over the globe by the power of your Spirit. And in all these things, may we be a missional, missions-minded, gospel-centered, Spirit-empowered people. Lord, our prayer is the same as the words of Moses in Exodus when he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Lord, we need you. The task is too great for us. We are weak and inadequate to the task. But you have promised that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you have promised to send your Holy Spirit, and you have, to indwell each one of us. And you have said that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to step out in courage and in confidence in the power of the gospel and your ability to use us wherever you call us. We want to be faithful to that call. In Jesus' name, amen.